Our epistle lesson this morning comes to us from the book of 1 John, often known as the first letter of John. It was probably written about a decade or so after the gospel. We don't really have a way of knowing. And it may or may not have been authored by the disciple John, but it is clear that it comes out of the early Christian community, a community that was beginning to experience schism, separation over theological issues. But the theme of the letter is discipleship. Discipleship as living faithfully by the teachings they had heard from the beginning. And no doubt, the Gospel of John was one of the sources of those teachings. You can find our reading in the New Testament on page 239. Listen to God's word. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world, for all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the psalmist's prayer be ours this morning. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I remember an article in USA Today from a few years ago in which there was, in my opinion, an interesting prescription for medical professionals. It was reported that in order to make patients feel better about their doctors and the doctors feel better about their patients, some analysts were suggesting acting lessons. Seriously, acting lessons. The ultimate goal of these acting lessons is the hope that by teaching doctors to respond as if they are emotionally connected to their patients, these doctors may actually come to feel genuinely the compassion and the care they have been acting out. Now, anyone who has acted on the stage understands that sometimes it is very difficult to come out of character. So this is what was hoped for by those who might be training doctors, to act compassionately. Now, this prescription may seem a bit bizarre to us, and no offense to the medical community sitting here this day, but a perspective on it. In reality, after constantly dealing with illness, with needy and hurting people, any member of the helping professions can build up a protective layer that helps to distance them from their patients or their clients or their parishioners. The truth is, sometimes professional helpers and healers are so drained, so dragged out, that the best they can do is mechanically to go through the paces. And it's at that point that they have got to start acting or completely fail the people who depend upon them. Now, we've all read or heard interviews with people who have performed some heroic, life-threatening deed in order to save another. And we've heard them ask time and time again, what were they thinking? How did they feel when they did that? And very often, the reply is simply nothing. The response is automatically, their response to the crisis is automatic. Whether saving a child from drowning or pulling a person from a burning car or rescuing pets from a house fire, often heroes will admit, I got through it by not thinking about it. I did what had to be done. I acted on instinct. When love and compassion for other people take over completely, they are expressed through actions. Through actions, not fuzzy feelings. You can't gradually and cautiously feel your way toward a loving action. Love is action. Genuine love often leaps before it looks, and genuine love is contagious. This is exactly the kind of love that many of us may have celebrated in our parents or see in the lives of our own children as parents. Love in action is the force behind all of those meals that mom or dad prepares, all of those chauffeured trips to soccer, baseball, ballet, and piano lessons, all of those goodnight books read to sleepy children by even sleepier parents, all those long walks and all those long talks, and all of those other things that were or are being done today by a super parent who struggles both career and an active, energetic life. In a similar, yet perhaps somewhat different way, a very simple, no strings attached kind of love has been acted out by thousands and thousands of people across this country and the world. People who have reached out to the communities that have been devastated by hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and mudslides, not to mention perpetual poverty and hunger. A team from here will be going to act out our love in one of those places this summer. At the end of each day of hard work in deplorable conditions, in itself an example of God's love in action, God's love acted out, these volunteers often return to wherever they are staying, and sometimes they find meals that have been prepared for them and warm hospitality. More love acted out, this time by persons to say, thank you. Thank you to those who came to lend us assistance. When Mother Teresa accepted her Nobel Prize, she said, we can do no great things, only small things with great love. Jesus' new commandment to his disciples was precisely this: show your love. Love one another. By your love, they will know more about you than by anything else you could do. Love each other, Jesus said, as I have loved you. Now, Jesus did not love by simply feeling loving and writing about it. Jesus lived a life that embodied love. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He comforted the confused. He taught the ignorant. He hugged little children. Jesus' love was so great that he went to the cross. He suffered torture and death as his greatest demonstration of love. Jesus Christ is love incarnate. The love that Jesus wants his disciples to enter into is action-packed. This is God's word to the church today. Don't sit in the sanctuary only and talk about this commandment. Go out and live it. It's a powerful word in a world in which division and prejudice and hatred seem to be rampant. And this love in action is sometimes embodied in very simple, compassionate responses. A sweet story about a retired Presbyterian minister. His wife had died, and after several weeks, he returned to the church where they had worshiped together. But he decided instead of going to the 11 o'clock service, he would go to the earlier service because that was a different pattern than they had together. It was not the church he had served, and so he was not particularly well known at that 8:30 service. He arrived early, as only preachers will do, and he sat down front alone, as only preachers would do, in the center of a pew. And he was sure that he would be worshiping alone, but he was okay with that. Imagine his surprise when two members from the back of the sanctuary quietly slid out of their pew and came forward and sat beside him. And then before he knew it, two other members of the church came and sat beside him on the other end, joined him on the other side of his pew. Now, friends, understand what I am saying. Presbyterians left their favorite pews to go forward as an act of love and compassion for a man who was grieving. Jesus urged his disciples to have love for one another so that everyone will know that you are my disciples. The ability to love all, even the unlovable, has always been the test of faithful discipleship. Loving the unlovable, a sticky wicket for many of us. How do we express love to someone whose opinions we might not be able to abide or whose actions we abhor? The internet is filled with sarcastic, demeaning, even hateful exchanges between people who sometimes seem to even get pleasure out of the exchanges. Full disclosure. About, I want to say, maybe 6 or 8 months ago, I saw something on Facebook that amused me, and I immediately reposted it. Not 5 minutes later, a friend, not from here, but from a previous place I had lived, a friend emailed me and simply said, "Really, Diane?" I could hear the tone of voice. I went back and I looked at that post and realized, in a moment, something I thought might be amusing was terribly offensive. Nothing was gained by adding that to the babbling and the rancor that was going online. I immediately deleted it, thankful that I could, also thankful no one else wrote to me and asked me what in the world I was thinking. Jesus didn't say that we had to agree with our neighbor. Jesus did not say that we had to support a position that we find intolerable. But I now believe that a way that we can still love those with whom we are at complete odds is to refrain from adding to the rancor and the hatefulness. What is gained by adding to uncivility? And on the other hand, what example are we setting for our children and our grandchildren when they realize that we have actually chosen to be civil? We have chosen not to enter into the hatefulness, but rather to express our opinions without defaming those who hold the opposite. Sometimes love in action demands restraint, not doing or not saying something, which is in itself a conscious action. A conscious action. After the crowds had stoned him, mocked him, spit upon him, screamed, "Crucify him," Jesus could still cry out in love, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." How can we hope to imitate this love in our own lives? How can we prove ourselves disciples of this kind of love? It's a question we are compelled to answer, especially in this season that we call Eastertide, when we continue to celebrate the gift of Christ's resurrection. As I was preparing this sermon last weekend, I took a break to watch the telecast of Barbara Bush's funeral. I served a church just outside of Washington, D.C. when George H.W. Bush was president, and Mrs. Bush was well known in the D.C. community, not for high society affairs, but rather for her outreach to her neighbors. She read on a regular basis to the children at the elementary school that was down the street from my church. It was shared in one of the eulogies that Mrs. Bush once said that the yardstick of faith and friendship is how we love our neighbors. The yardstick of faith and friendship is love. Her love for neighbors was not just a show because she was First Lady. We lived not far from Houston as the elder Bushes adjusted to their retirement years, and Jim and I were adjusting to ours. The contribution that they made of service, of time, and of affection to the greater Houston area quickly became legend. Barbara Bush knew how to love on others. According to her family, she also knew how to enforce the rules. Warms my heart. She put her faith in action. Maureen Dowd wrote in her column, "Barr knew 10 ways to throw shade, but she knew 100 ways to shine light." Now, I had to look up what it means to throw shade, and I did. 100 ways to shine light. Shining the light of Christ in a dark and threatening world is what discipleship is all about. Shining the light of Christ involves action. It involves stepping up and stepping out to do something in Christ's name. A story goes that in one church, when Bibles are presented to the third graders, each recipient first recites a passage of Scripture and then is given a Bible. On one occasion, everything was just going perfectly well until the minister came to one child who looked with eyes of horror, could not remember his name, could not remember his Bible verse. His eyes frantically searched for his mother, who was sitting on the front row, not too far from him, and when he spotted her, he was relieved because he could see that she was mouthing the words, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." His face lit up and he turned around and faced everyone and he bellowed out, "My mother is the light of the world." Love. Love acted out. Jesus calls us to live what we believe. Jesus calls us to live his love boldly, boldly and broadly. And Jesus calls us to a love that actively shines his light upon the world. How we love one another will witness to the world that we are disciples of Christ. Faith, lived out in compassionate acts of love, is in fact how we hold God's people in our hands and in our hearts. What greater privilege could there be than this? What greater privilege to which we are called? Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to our God forever and ever. Amen.